A faith worth dying for. This is a teaching that the Holy Spirit has been stirring in my soul for a number of weeks. As I read of and examine and research the atrocities that are happening to the persecuted brethren in many, many countries, the increase of that persecution. I want to start with the scripture, 1 John 3:16. And I love that it's 3:16, John 3:16, but it's the first epistle. And John writes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That is God's commission. That's his expectation for all believers, not just a select few. Yes, he chooses who will be martyred and who will not. But he expects us to be willing to stand so firmly for our faith that we would be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. And that can be included in a myriad of ways. But we need to count the cost that it might be death and not pretend that that won't come. Do you know, so many refugees have come to different Western nations for safety, for sanctuary, for security. And they might have been here in Australia or in America or in Canada and other places, even in Europe, where they have resided and lived in relative safety. But that time is coming to an end. More and more of this push from the enemy who uses people who believe in Islam, people who believe in false gods, people who believe in no God, like in communism. All of that intense persecution is increasing around the world, and we have to be awake to it, not in terror. We're not to be in terror of our adversary, because God is on our side. We shall not be afraid. What can man do to us? That's where we're meant to be, in our minds. And what he's been showing me as I read incredibly encouraging testimonies as well. It's not, if you stay into the 6 o'clock, 11 o'clock, whatever the news is in your area of the world, and you are on the internet, and you can become so immersed in it, in the horrors, that you forget eternity. You forget we are in a time that the Lord promised us in his word, that he promised the disciples before he was crucified and rose again. This is the time. This is the time. We were born for such a time as this. And as frightening as it may be on one level, let us look and take that peek, not even just a peek, but an overriding, open-eyed view of how this is related to eternity. Number one, we can't believe that there's only a select few of us that are going to suffer for our faith, because he promises in his word that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if we're not being persecuted, we should have a big question mark, and that's where we should worry. That's where we should be afraid. Why am I not being persecuted, Lord? Am I not witnessing for you? Am I not risking for you? Am I not sharing you in places where I may be disliked, mocked, fired, stoned, killed, lose what we think is everything? I was listening to a report on Voice of the Martyrs Radio, and if you want a legitimate, very sound, biblical organization that actually is linked throughout the world with many, many people who are on the ground, missionaries who are from other countries, people who are on the ground who are actually nationals in that country, the underground churches, all of it, they have a huge part they are playing in that. And I was listening to one of their reports from one of their people in the field. And it was incredible. And he was in Iran. And one of the things he said was that the more that Islam reveals what it really is, this ugly underbelly that's always been there, the more that's revealed, the more Muslims are coming to Christ. There are reports of people from ISIS coming to Christ. There are reports of Muslims that were just born into being Muslims coming to Christ. There are those that were very devout in attending the mosque and in being involved in their particular religious holidays and doing what they believed was right, watching the horrors and saying, there must be something else. And that information is available to any of us. I don't have a market on it. But what I wanted to focus on was, do we, as Western Christians, and I'm sad to say that I'm accounted in that group, a Western Christian is known for self-centeredness around the world, is known for having their head in the sand, is known for not caring about much more than themselves, is known for being ignorant about other parts of the world, is known for loving comfort more than Christ. Let us not be those Western Christians that are a stereotypical view. Let us be the ones that have a faith worth dying for. And let's go to Philippians. In Philippians 1:21, one of my favorite scriptures, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is having a faith worth dying for. And the only way we will have a faith worth dying for is if we have a faith worth living out. Not a closet faith, not one that we don't speak to anyone about, not one that we don't share, not one that we hide, not one that we're embarrassed or ashamed of. That is not a faith worth dying for. And that's why there's many in the churches that are falling away. Part of it is they don't have a faith worth living for. But when we look at our persecuted brethren, they are one of the greatest gifts to the body of Christ is the extremely persecuted brethren. Because their faith stands no matter what. They don't make it conditional. If you do this, Lord, I will believe. They believe. They absolutely believe. With all of their beings, if it means torture, if it means imprisonment, if it means they lose their families, they lose their homes, if it means they lose their lives. I read about, and many of you would know of this, it would be unlikely that any of you wouldn't know of this, the 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians who were beheaded. And although ISIS wanted this to be a degradation of, as they call us, the people of the cross, hallelujah, the people of the cross, that's the difference. We are hated for that. We are considered the ones who went the wrong direction, and that's why they have to destroy the cross. They believe that Jesus is coming back too, as a prophet, but to judge the infidel. They're right, they just don't know who the infidel is. But he says the Son of God. So we are the people of the cross. There were the 21 Christian Coptic men who were kidnapped. One of them was not a Christian. One of them was from Chad, a country in the middle of Africa. And he watched as each one, they have this on the video, he watched as each one of them were asked, "Will you renounce Christ?" Not one of those men renounce Christ. And as he watched them, there was such peace in those men's faces, you could see it. It didn't mean they didn't have fear and what that next moment was going to be when they were going to be beheaded, but they had such peace. They had peace with God. They had peace with eternity. And you could see it on their faces as they're praying to the Lord Jesus. This man from Chad when they came to him and it was his turn to be asked, "Will you renounce Christ?" He looked at these men that refused to, and he said, "Their God is my God." And they beheaded him. And he's now in eternity. That is a faith worth dying for. This is the glory of the cross, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not famine, not fear, not circumstance, not principalities, not powers. That's what Paul said. That's what he meant. Nothing. So those men are in the bosom of the Lord, being completely reunited with the one who made them. I want to go to Romans 8, 16 through 17, and we'll even go to 18 as well. And before we read it, I just want to suggest that the Western, modern Western church, which in many circles is not living whatsoever, is play-acting, does not trust God, and that's how you know whether you have a living faith. Do you trust God? Do you go to him for what you need? Do you cry out to him? Do you believe he will answer? Do you love him? Because he first loved you. And what I would want to suggest is that what Romans says is not what the Western church is living like. We have to question it. We have to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. The Word tells us so. The Holy Spirit will chasten you to look, will convict us. And here in Romans 8, 16 and 17, Paul said, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." That's the condition. Dear and beloved church, I believe that's how he wants you to see it. That is the condition. That is how you have a faith worth dying for. That you are willing to suffer with him, that you may also be glorified together. I was in a church the other day, and they were speaking about this idea still of, I want to get my blessings here. I'm not going to wait till heaven. And I cringed in my heart. All I could think is, you're desecrating the cross. We're called to suffer for his sake, that we may be glorified together, and that our sufferings are to be considered as of nothing. Here it is in 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not just glory for us, glory with us, in us. And when we read about the persecuted church, I would really urge you, instead of just listening to the news and the horrors that the secular media will tell you, they're not going to tell you something wonderful. Or if they ever do, it's something so perversely twisted, but they call it wonderful. Look at what's happening in the persecuted church. Go online. It's easy to find Voice of the Radio, Voice of the Martyrs Radio, other Barnabas Fund, other organizations that are working with persecuted brethren. And they will tell you not only the needs that these people have, that are brethren, their brothers and sisters, their family. They're not just these strangers off in some island somewhere 10,000 miles from us. They're family. We belong to them. They belong to us. We're many members of one body and members one of another. They will stir your faith. They will bring you back to life if you really listen and open your heart, not just to their plight, but to their purpose and to how God reveals himself through them, where they are willing to count the cost. And you know, when I listened to someone else about counting the cost, and she had been, Heather Mercer, and she works in Iraq, and she had been in Afghanistan and imprisoned as an aid worker, and she was as they were evangelizing. And she was imprisoned for a number of months. And in that time, the Lord told her that he was giving her a chance to have a New Testament faith and a New Testament life. And during that time, although she suffered and she was frightened and she was even angry with God, she discussed it with him and got to a place of counting the cost and realizing there was no cost to count in the sense of I'm losing something, because all we will gain is Christ Jesus. These are our current heroes of the faith. Those being persecuted, those willing to be persecuted if necessary, to share the gospel and to help those, the brethren, that are suffering. Now, let us look at what is our faith. Let's be real and peel back the layers of pretense and really look at our faith. Each of us individually, we can look at it collectively and be quite in despair when we look at the modern church, Western church, urbanized church, whatever we want to call it, first world church. Not that there aren't some people doing marvelous work there, but in general, there is this malaise. And it is amazing to me that persecution is one of the greatest agents of revival. And it will come to every nation. It's on its way, even to America. And not just in a legal capacity, but in the most intense circumstances, I believe. And we will be tested to know what kind of faith do we have. This is what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, which is an old English way, or that term was used as behavior, only let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The way we act in the world needs to honor the gospel, whether it's how we talk to our neighbor or about our neighbor, whether it's how we pay our bills or how we raise our children. The gospel is always the centerpiece. If we could see the gospel as the centerpiece of our lives, as it should be, that wonderful cross, as we're called by ISIS, the people of the cross. What a glorious title. It's meant to be disparaging, but it's a badge I wear with the greatest of honor, because the cross is the difference between life and death, eternity with Christ, with God, and eternal separation, and freedom from sin, which separated us from him. Let's go on to verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And that's the way so many of our incredibly courageous brethren in the Middle East, in parts of Africa, in parts of Asia, in the Maldives I've been reading about, where you can't even have a Bible, let alone share the gospel. In other countries, in communist countries like China, or in North Korea, excuse me, you cannot say the word Jesus, his name, nor God, let alone be a Christian or share the gospel. And yet people are doing it. People are getting radio stations where they can tune in to programs that are sharing the gospel, that are teaching the Bible. They have balloon drops of the New Testament going all over North Korea. There's all kinds of amazing ministries going on that are spreading the gospel far and wide, and that people are risking their lives for. Let's go to verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Again, this is confirmed over and over in the Bible. This new agey, cutesy prosperity idea of I don't have to suffer because he did, and I'm going to get all my goodies now and in heaven, is a lie. It's called I'm a self-centered, uncaring person who cares only for myself. That's not the reality of Christ. He says, what did he say in 1 John? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are to be, as Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do you know, each one of us doesn't know our end date on earth. Only God knows that. Whether he comes for us first and we meet him in the clouds, whether we have an illness and leave our bodies, whether there's some unexpected event in our lives, we don't know. But what we do know is that we can choose to have a faith worth dying for. And you know, true faith in Jesus Christ is worth dying for. That's why these people are willing to die. Because they met the living God. They met the Messiah. How can you, even if they knife's pointed to their necks, a gun is pointed to their heads, and they're told, say it's not true. They can't. They know him. The question is for us, those of us who aren't experiencing daily, incredibly harsh and horrific persecution or potential horrific persecution, is to ask ourselves, is that how we feel? Have we met the Messiah? Does the living God live in our hearts? Are we willing to lay down our lives for our brethren? Are we willing to suffer for his sake, so that his word, his will, his truth will be spread throughout this earth? There's still something like 2,500 people groups that have never heard the gospel. That's the estimate. There are so many closed and restricted countries, but you know what is amazing? There are people working there day and night to share the gospel. And our job, if we're not involved in that at the moment, perhaps we will be later. I know that I'm planning on, unless the Lord comes first, to go to West Africa and live there, probably permanently, unless he also sends me to the Middle East. That's my desire. Not because I'm better than any other Christian, but because my heart is broken for those that I belong to and that belong to me. Because he's done it. Do you know, it's not you necessarily wake up one day and go, oh, I want to be a hero of the faith. And if we do have that attitude, usually it's some kind of fantasy about us, not about the Lord or helping others. But one thing, he will call you. And when he calls you into something that is difficult, that requires real sacrifice on our parts, and real faith to obey it. All you need to do, if you're afraid, if you're unsure, if you want to shy away and shrink back, is ask Him for courage. He will equip you so immensely, so tremendously, so magnificently. You will be more than ready. If you're not willing to die for Him, then you're not living for Him. That's the honest truth that we have to face. It's dying to self, yes. Selfishness, our own plans, our own desires, our own greed, our own lust, all of that dying, yes. And then the ultimate sacrifice of not thinking our skin, our particular individual body is more important than the thousands of others that are suffering for Christ. Besides the fact that this tent, as Paul named it, our bodies, is corruptible and will die anyway. And the only thing we really have to hold on to is eternity. And that's why these other Christians that are being severely persecuted or have the potential of severe persecution as always a threat, especially in these restricted countries, that's why. They are so encouraging and uplifting to those of us that are in the West that are not experiencing this personally. But what does he say in Hebrews 13:3? Remember them in bonds as being bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. It's as if our bodies and their bodies are the same body, and we're experiencing it too. That's the kind of connection we actually have through the Spirit of God, through Christ our Lord. And that's how we're meant to relate to them and connect to them. We are not separate from God if we have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and we've received Him as Lord and Savior. And we're not separate from His body, of whom we are one member, each of us. Collectively, through a commitment to His great commission, we will become that radiant bride He is so looking to return for. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Father, that we are Your body. We ask, Lord, that we wouldn't be superficial little Christians running our own little lives, thinking that's enough, and no wonder faith means so little. I pray, Father, You would press in on our hearts, reveal to us the depth of commitment our brethren have around the world that are willing to die for their faith, and give us that kind of faith, Lord, if we are missing it. Equip us, make us ready, chasten us, strengthen us, embolden us. And Father, in Jesus' name, let us not let down those who are upholding Your gospel with such grace, such humility, such complete trust in You. Help us to be worthy of these brethren, that we may glorify Your name, Jesus Christ, and be truly people of the cross. Amen.